Leviticus chapter 3. Father, do bless now. Give us understanding. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, first five chapters of Leviticus. We studied the first two. And again, you could probably spend a whole course on any one of those chapters. You spent a whole course, for sure, on the first six or seven chapters of Leviticus. But we're taking 10 sessions to go through all of Leviticus. And chapter 3 says this, "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering." Say, well, when do you offer a peace offering? Well, there's many times later on you'll see it says, "and bring a peace offering," and such. Ms. Tanya?
So all sacrifices are considered oblations?
Yeah, sacrifice is an oblation.
Thank you. That makes sense.
Okay. "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle, the congregation." So he goes right up to the door there, kills it there. So again, with a peace offering, lays his hand on it, he himself kills it. The priest does not kill it. He kills it. "And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." We saw last time that's the brazen altar on the outside. They take all that blood and sprinkle it on there. "And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards." So imagine this, you're pulling this animal apart. If you've ever, gutted animals or anything, you got fat all around them and you got fat on each individual one. So you're taking all that fat because the fat is the Lord's. The fat, again, in the Bible is a picture of the soul. The way you get that, if you ever strip the skin off an animal, there's a layer of fat all the way around it, and it looks just like the animal in a ghostly shape. It's got the exact same shape as that. It goes in, it says this, verse 4, "And the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away."
Now we got it. Okay, is it the caul, is it the liver, or is it the kidney that we're taking away?
All of them.
No.
"And the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away."
Then why would you take it away if it's going in the same place?
He makes a separation of it. You know, a lot of times, here's Tanya comes in, it's got some fascinating. Why would you do that? A lot of times you're not going to understand. Let's go into this. First of all, understand the doctrine, just what it's saying, to whom it's saying. Here it's speaking to Israel, how to handle something, and understand what it's saying. Later on, God will give you the spiritual insight to it. But he cannot give you the spiritual insight until you understand physically what's going on. If you don't understand physically what's going on, you can't get the spiritual insight. Verse 5, "And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord." Ms. Tanya.
So the two kidneys, the fat, the caul, and the flanks and all that, that part is the peace offering. The rest of what's left.
No, really, they're putting the peace offering on, they're taking it. Well, yeah, they're taking these inward parts here and burning those on top of the burnt offering.
So the rest of it's the burnt offering, and this part is right. The peace offering.
Yeah, keep in mind, anything you slaughtered, you had to bring before that tabernacle to slaughter. So if you burned the whole thing, nobody could ever eat.
Okay.
So, and what the Lord told them, he said, if you just kill things out there, you're going to start sacrificing unto devils again, which you used to. So you bring it to the tabernacle and you slaughter it there. Then there's a way to handle it, and then it gets burnt on top of the burnt offering. One offering on top of another.
When we took our last
already on the altar. You could never go at any point to that altar and not have a burnt offering on it.
A burnt offering is like...
There's always one there. 20%. Day and night, there's always a burnt offering on that altar.
So that all-consuming fire.
All-consuming fire is always there. It's a picture of judgment, it's a picture of Jesus Christ in hell, it's a picture of paying for it, it's a picture of all those things, and it's always there, and that peace offering is taken and put with there.
So the inwards are the peace offering going on the burnt offering?
Going on top of that burnt offering. It gets burnt on top of it.
So the insides of every offering is
the peace offering.
So every offering...
If there's a peace offering. If he tells you, you do a peace offering, that's how you do it.
If there's...
Not all offerings are peace offerings.
But there's, if they come the inwards on each.
On a peace offering, those inwards are taken and burned. On top of the burnt offering.
If they're coming to do a peace offering, that's the way they would do it.
Right. If you were told do a peace offering, you do this.
Is there other offerings?
Yeah, there are. Okay. Yeah. And that's why, and when you go, and when you start studying Paul then, he'll even say, if there be any bowels in Christ, you in the bowels of Christ. And you go back, he makes reference to this all the time, but people miss it. Because they never learned the book of Leviticus. Alright, going on a little bit more. Verse 5. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if you go into your New Testament, you'll find where one offering is burned on top of another. Go find it. The priest gets a part and you get a part. In other words, if you wanted to slaughter the old cow and it's time to slaughter it, you came and offered it as a peace offering.
Okay.
And it had to be done this way in order for you to even eat that thing.
So just the inside parts is what's going on in the burnt.
Right.
That's the peace offering and then the rest of the...
You didn't just go slaughter out in the field.
Well, that's why I was thinking that they didn't say anything to do with
the... Right, then the priest went ahead and he got a shoulder and the ruler got a shoulder. There's a shoulder that's sanctified under the ruler. That's why when Saul comes up to Samuel, Samuel hands Saul the shoulder to eat. You're going to be the king. That's why the government shall be upon his shoulder, Jesus Christ. He gets that. That's his. But then the rest, that's how the priest made his living. As they come up to him, he takes, chops that off. It's his, good shoulder roast. That's his to keep. Takes it home and feeds mom and the kids. All right. Verse 6. And if his offering be a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord, be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish.
Is there a difference between the flock and the herd?
They're making a difference here in the sense...
Because I'm not an animal farm girl.
And I'll be honest with you, even if you were a farm girl, the terms used in your King James Bible are different than what we use today. But herd, generally, you're looking at, flock, you're thinking more sheep and goats. Herds, I guess you're saying more cattle. I would generally say that. Because he's making a distinction here. What gets confusing sometimes is the word cattle in your King James Bible can mean sheep, it can mean goats. It could mean any animal that you're raising for farm animals. Alright, verse 6, or verse 7. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offerings an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof, and the whole rump. It shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards. So a lamb, there's a difference there.
Because of the lamb.
But you still do the kidneys and the caul too. The
right.
The 10 says the kidneys and the caul too.
When John the Baptist sees Jesus Christ, what's the first thing he says? Behold the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sin of the world. Now that should have made anyone's blood turn cold that heard that. Turn to Psalm 129 and look at verse 3.
So
Psalm 129, verse 3.
Well, I could give you some good stuff, and I can't write quick enough. Wow.
It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Psalm 129, verse 3. The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. Let me explain something to you about crucifixion that we know from history. Crucifixion was such a horrible death. It was a terrible duty as a Roman soldier to get, first of all. Nobody volunteered for crucifixion duty. Because who wants to stand there literally for 2 or 3 days guarding a man while he dies an agonizing death, begging you every way, just please kill me, anything.
And nobody took him down?
And nobody took him down. When you were crucified under Roman law, you were basically written off as a person. In Israel, they had to do it different because it offended the Jews to have those bodies up there on the Sabbath. But if you were crucified in Rome, the body's never taken down. It rots and dies there. It's there forever. When the English hung pirates in the Caribbean, they just left them there. That was it. And the Anabaptists in Munich, Germany, they used to put them in cages up above the street naked and then leave them. There's times for hundreds of years the skeletons hung there of the Anabaptists in this cage. You just died up there above the streets. You know, for however long it took you to die up there naked in that cage. And it was that idea of it's such a death that you're being condemned. You're not even going to get a burial. You're not going to get anything. So you're a Roman soldier, and you've got to scourge this person first. Meaning you've got to take a cat of nine tails, and you're going to whip his back before you put him up on that cross. It's one of the things you had to do. Right. So the thing is, many Roman soldiers tried to kill the prisoner with a cat of nine tails. It's an act of mercy.
To themselves.
It's easier for the soldiers. It's easier on the man and everything else. But the only way to kill a man with a cat of nine tails is to rip his bowels out from behind. It's the only way you can do it. You're just going to have to take that, Debbie?
I was just wondering, if the ones on that cross, they just left up there. I mean, if they did manage to mercy kill them with the cat of nine tails, what would they do with those bodies?
I'm not sure. Probably just dumped them, threw them somewhere or whatever. I'm not sure what they did with them. But with Jesus Christ, he's scourged, which means they have taken and laid his back wide open, hard to the rump. He's the peace offering. He's the Lamb of God, which comes to take away the sin of the world. The plowers have plowed long upon my back. They're literally trying, as a Roman soldier with that whip, to see if they can pull a vital organ out the back and kill him. And they've got so long to do it, but they fail. And of course, it wasn't possible that they could make it. But that's what they're trying to do. So he fulfills that peace offering right there in itself. He's the Lamb of God.
So when he was scourged, he fulfilled the peace offering?
Partly, and just as a lamb. It's one of the ways he fulfilled it. Keep in mind, every single offering in that Old Testament, Jesus Christ is going to fulfill. Your job for the rest of your life is to find the places he fulfilled it. Do I have them all down? No, I don't have them all down. I couldn't take you through every single place and show you exactly how to. I learn them at a time. I'll find another place. Wow, I finally see that. Never saw it before. What we're doing here is looking at some of the major ones to get that down pat. All right. So Leviticus 3 again, verse 10, and the two kidneys and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, and he shall offer it before the Lord. Miss Tanya?
Why does it say food?
This is what he calls it.
None of the other ones say food.
Okay. It's interesting in itself, isn't it? It's a good thing to note. You note that in your head and kind of go from there. Verse 13, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about. Okay. So, again, he puts his hand on it, kills it, they sprinkle blood. Verse 14, he shall offer thereof his offering, he have an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver with the kidneys, it shall he take away, the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering, made by fire for a sweet savor, all the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither the fat nor the blood.
So all three of these are peace offerings.
Yes, they're all three peace offerings. How to bring a peace offering of either
a bull,
yeah, out of the herd,
the flock,
out of the flock, or a goat. Okay? That's how to do it. So any of those ways, they had to go back here and do it that way. Now we're going to get into the sin offering. The sin offering becomes important. And we'll go into it here. The sin offering is offered four different ways.
Yeah, it's long.
It's long. And it's offered four different ways. And you really can't even understand the book of Acts unless you get the sin offering down. Because the sin offering unlocks the book of Acts. All right, Leviticus chapter 4. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people. Now, through ignorance. Let's say you found out you sinned, but you didn't even realize you're sinning. Let's give an example. Peter, when he's preaching in the book of Acts, he says, you crucified the Lord of glory. You crucified the just one. And he said, I wot that you did this through ignorance.
He says, I wot.
He's
like,
I wot.
I
know.
Done this through ignorance.
Yeah, he said, I wot. W-O-T, meaning I know. It's the same like wit.
Okay.
I wit. Different tenses there. Okay, but the thing is, I know you did this thing through ignorance. You didn't know what you're... It's sin. Doesn't mean it was right when you did it, but it was ignorant. That's how you did it. So you go ahead and find out that you did something that was a sin against God, but when you were doing it, you really didn't understand it at the moment. Later on, you found out, boy, that was a screw up. I wasn't supposed to do it. So you do something of that sort, and that's where the sin offering comes in. Now, going on a little bit more. Verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people. Let's say the priest is involved in this thing. He's done it. Then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering.
All right, so we start off with a young bullock.
Okay, the priest himself has to bring it. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle the blood seven times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary.
Before, wait a minute. This side of the veil or that side of the veil?
Here he's going in to, he's going up to the most holy place. He's within the sanctuary, but he's not going inside there.
He's where the
incense altar is, he's where the showbread is, he's where the candlestick is. And he's taking in there and he has to sprinkle that blood. Now here, he's the priest, he's done the sin, he's got to do it all. Called the holy place and the most holy place.
He's in the
holy place.
Most holy is beyond that.
Right. Most holy place and the
holy. So then both sides of that curtain have got blood.
Yeah.
Huh.
For your own study, write down Colossians 1:20 and later on you can look at that. All right. So he brings that blood. He brings the tabernacle congregation. Verse 6, the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, sprinkle the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and pour all the blood of the bullock at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here's the priest. He's the one that's anointed. So he goes up to that veil. 7 times he sprinkles it. He goes to where the sweet incense is offered, which is a picture of prayer. He's got to anoint that with blood. Then he's got to go out and pour all the rest of it on that burnt altar, you know, for the brazen altar.
So the horns of the altar of the sweet incense, so there's horns.
Right, that incense altar has horns on it. Let's put it this way, regardless of what it's symbolizing, it's just fascinating to know it's there. Learn, first of all, that tabernacle. That's why on your own, get that tabernacle down, kind of understand what it is. Then? Labor before you even get in there.
No.
There's that laver is not inside.
I know, it's outside.
Right.
Go to the next door. And then you have the veil.
Right. There's a veil
and
up there.
Before the veil, before you go in, before you have the altar of incense.
Mm-hmm.
And they're sprinkling it at this point, just on the outside of that veil. On the veil.
Right, and then you're putting some on the horns, on that sweet incense. Then you're going back out, pouring it out at the brazen altar. All right.
Hold on a second. So that, yeah, it's right in front of the veil.
Yes.
So, out of curiosity, do you know which part of that the horns are on? Is it like towards the...
I would imagine on the four corners.
Okay.
So verse 8, and he shall take off from it all the fat of the bullock for the sin offering, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, it shall he take away, as it was taken off from the bullock of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar of the burnt offering, and the skin of the bullock, and all his flesh, with his head, and with his legs, and his inwards, and his dung. Even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp into a clean place where the ashes are poured out. Ms. Tanya?
Okay. So they're supposed to keep this thing alive long enough for it to mess?
To have the dung.
So they have the dung?
If there's dung.
So they don't have to have it?
Right. Well, yeah, if there's dung, you take it. So the ashes, and by the way, if you have an animal, you got dung. You know, anybody's ever raised an animal, you know, that's dung, da dung, dung, dung. You know, it's there, all right?
Bad.
All right. All right. So they'll burn him on the wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, shall he be burnt. Why did everything get burnt on this?
Because it's a sin. You can't have any left behind.
Yeah. Why would the priest get rewarded? It's his sin.
Well, the priest normally gets the skin and then...
There's times the priest gets the skin. There's times the priest gets everything. He ain't getting nothing out of this.
Now, where did the priest get the bullock to begin with?
They actually have their own herds and such.
I thought they weren't allowed to...
It's interesting when you study what the inheritance of the priests are. They don't have their own tribal compound. They don't have their own territory or reservation or anything. But within each of the tribes... They had their own cities and suburbs, and they had their own lands. And they raised their own things there.
Now, I know there's the four different ones, but this is just the priest one.
That's the priest one.
He has to have everything, including dung.
That's right. He doesn't get to keep anything. No reward for him in this thing. Now, the other thing is, notice that a lot of this got done without the camp, meaning outside the camp. And that's why the book of Hebrews says that we have an altar outside the camp. Jesus Christ was crucified outside the city.
Was that
we have that altar to come to.
Is there going outside of the camp, is that like, you know how it says, not to your sins, they know it's a sin offering, but confess your faults one to another, like to be accountable that they're, like...
No, they want the sin taken away from them.
Well, it's just you take it out there and you burn that. You're getting rid of this thing. You've done it in ignorance, and now you're getting rid of it. Keep in mind, from the moment Peter told Israel, you did this through ignorance, this is what's required of them with Jesus Christ. They need to come. What they have to do is lay their hands on him and take the accountability, which they won't do. Well, they can't literally go pull him back. I mean, he's in heaven now. They can't go do this to him. They've already done it to him. What they have to do is take it and admit, yes, we did this. That's laying their hands on him.
They still start inside because they're putting the blood on the incense and the veil.
Yeah, and that's right.
But then they're putting it on top of the burnt offering, right?
Yep.
Okay, I have a question. When it goes into... it says the ashes are poured out. If the burnt offering is always going, how are they getting ashes?
Because here they're carrying this outside the camp to burn. And keep in mind, you always have this going. But we have a fire going all winter long in our house. But one of the chores you have to do is take ashes out. Constantly taking ashes out. If you've got a furnace going, you're constantly having ashes. And you have a place that you pour it out. Okay?
Oh, okay.
Right? So, and even the word dung, the Apostle Paul will pick that up and use it. He talks about his good works of his old life. He counts those but dung. That's the part of that offering. It's I burn it, it's no good. That wouldn't help me in the least. All right, verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sinned through ignorance. Now that's what Peter's accused them of. 13. And the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done and are guilty. When the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 15. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord. Now, what does the Holy Ghost try to do in your first seven chapters of Acts? They're trying to get the elders to take the responsibility for what they've done. Peter, James, and John go in before the rulers, and they tell them.
What was your numbers? You said in Acts chapter 1 through 7.
Peter, James, and John go in before the rulers. So the rulers whip them. But the Bible says a heretic after the first and second admonition reject. You get a second chance. So in Acts chapter 7, Stephen finally goes in again. He's got all the elders. He tells them the whole thing.
And they stone him.
They stone him. They will not do this offering here. And when they refuse this offering, the very next chapter, the Lord goes out and gets him, an Ethiopian eunuch, a black man, and pulls him in. The very next chapter after that, he goes and gets the Apostle Paul to be the Apostle of the Gentiles. From Acts chapter 7 on, God never deals with Israel as a national unit again. He deals with them as individuals, but not as a national unit. The last time he dealt with them as a national unit was Acts chapter 7, trying to get the elders to take the responsibility. Let's say that they had done it. Let's say that they had said, we're guilty of this thing, and the elders agreed to that. What position is Jesus Christ in? Is he sitting by the Father? He's standing. He's not sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's standing. He's ready to come back at that point. He's ready to come back and restore Israel as a nation right then. But they will not have it, and it's all put on hold for 2,000 years. Okay? Or more. So all of it's put aside because they will not do this offering right here. They even say, they're trying to bring his blood upon our heads. That's exactly right, bozos. They're trying to bring his blood upon your heads. That's what they're trying to do.
And even though Stephen told them that. It just, I mean, the fact that it's like, you know, in that ignorance part, I mean, it's being so law that they couldn't accept that they might have erred even in ignorance.
Right. That's right. They're convinced by their own selves. So verse 15, and the elders of the
congregation. What about the part where Caiaphas says to have the one man die for the nation?
It says he prophesied, but he did not understand the prophecy in that sense. Caiaphas just saw it in a very worldly sense. Hey, let's bump off one guy and we're all better off. The Holy Ghost tells you there was more to it because he's the high priest, but Caiaphas didn't see it. Verse 15, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall bring of the bullock's blood to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in some of the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord, even before the veil. Same thing. And he shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of the congregation. And shall put all the blood at the bottom of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall take all his fat from him and burn it upon the altar. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for the sin offering. So shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. So, again, nobody gets to keep anything with that.
Well, that's because...
they all sinned.
Yeah, well, because the priest is included in...
that's right, the whole stinking kit and caboodle of him. Verse 21, and he shall carry forth the bullock without the camp, and burn him as he burned the first bullock, and as a sin offering for the congregation. Verse 22, when a ruler hath sinned, done somewhat through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, concerning things which should not be done and is guilty, or of his sin wherein he hath sinned, come to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering, before the Lord, it is a sin offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering and shall pour out his blood at the bottom of the altar of burnt offering. Notice there, it does not go within the veil. Debbie?
Yeah, I was just going to say, it wasn't the horn.
Yeah, it doesn't go within the veil.
Well, wait a minute, the first didn't go within the
veil. Yes, it did. The first two went inside the veil. The first veil, not the second veil.
Yeah.
Only one time a year does blood go in that second veil. Right. Just keep in mind it is different. Don't worry right now why it's different. Just keep in mind it is different.
I like verse 22 where it says it was somewhat done through ignorance.
Yeah, that's good, yeah. A mother would pick up on that. Yeah, so it was somewhat done through ignorance.
Maybe that's...
kind of knew, kind of didn't, you know?
Actually, that's the only time it says somewhat.
Yep.
The congregation is so...
fascinating what Jennifer Balow picks up on.
I never saw that before. That's awesome.
All right.
If the other one, it says it just...
Verse 13.
Do witnesses. Yeah.
All right. Verse 26. And he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Now you notice there, only the fat got burned there. Yeah, priest gets some. In other words, normal divvy up here.
Not only that's not a bullock, it's a goat.
Yeah, that's right.
It's a goat.
All right, so verse 27. If any one of the common people sin through ignorance, while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not be done and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he hath sinned. He shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. Does it himself. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger.
Just out of curiosity, why is that the ruler's sin offering is less? I mean, he doesn't have to, it's not so entailed.
Just the way it is.
It's just the fat right now. You guys taking too many notes over here.
Yep. And he shall put it upon the horns of the altar, a burnt offering, shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. And he shall take away all the fat thereof, as the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. One of the things is with the ruler and with the common man, keep in mind, once Israel, the high priest rejected Jesus Christ, the elders of Israel rejected, that didn't stop the individual from being able to go and have his own relationship with that sacrifice. That didn't stop, and they'll find that's why some of the rulers got saved. It says so. They got saved.
Do you think it was more entailed maybe for the priest, Nicodemus was one of the rulers, and then the...
And there's other. Just read in the book of Acts. You'll find that some of the Pharisees and some of those people did get saved. Certainly Paul was a ruler. No. More than likely, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul. Yeah. But it just goes to saying they can have their own relationship with him even though the congregation as a whole will not agree. They say, hey, they may not agree, but I believe I'm guilty of this thing. And go up and get it straight. All right. We have sheep and goats. There is a difference there.
But a goat in the sense was now outcast. A goat was
often.
Yeah.
All right. So verse 31, you should take away all the fat thereof. As the fat is taken away from off the sacrifice of the peace offerings, the priest shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for him and shall be forgiven him. Tanya?
Why is there a difference in the gender of the animal brought?
Just note that there is. You know, in other words, the thing is, and you know what Debbie said, there's a lot of notes. You know what, so much of study of your Bible is first of all, believe what it says. When you see a difference, realize there's a difference. Note it in your own head. Later on, as you're doing your study, things will begin to click with you. Why certain things are certain ways. For example, of the seven spirits of God, manifest three different ways. One of those manifestations is female. Wisdom. And that wisdom is an eternal spirit, says so. And yet it's female. That's why when God made Adam and Eve, he made them in his likeness. Part of God, that one of the seven spirits of God, that wisdom is female. But what's the first thing Jesus Christ had to sacrifice? He had to sacrifice his wisdom and die like a fool. Okay. Is that it?
I overlooked it. Is this the first time it's specified it had to be female?
No.
No, there's others. Man, again, that's why Peter's so offended when Judas just walks up and kisses Jesus Christ and they lead him away. David said, you know, died like a fool when his men died that way. You know, he couldn't believe that they allowed that to happen to him. But he sacrificed his wisdom. Yep. All right. Verse 32, and if he bring a lamb for a sin offering, he shall bring it a female without blemish, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of the burnt offering and shall pour out all the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. He should take away all the fat thereof, as the fat of the lamb is taken away from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar, according to the offerings made by fire unto the Lord. And the priest shall make an atonement for his sin which he hath committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So anybody who ever found out they'd done something through ignorance, hey, that wasn't right, shouldn't have done that thing, this is what they did. Miss Debbie? We went through the priest, the congregation, the ruler, and the common man.
The individual. When did it switch over to the individual?
After the ruler.
Well, we go.
Verse 27.
Verse 27. That's what we keep Jennifer Balow here for. And if any one of the common people sin through ignorance.
All right, so verse 27.
That becomes important. When we get into Leviticus 16, it becomes important. And I'll just tell you this right now. It talks about, on the Day of Atonement, it says they bring a sin offering for the congregation. Now, us students of this, sin offering for the congregation should be a what?
It should be a goat.
For the congregation.
It was a bullet. A young bullet.
Yeah, it's a cow.
Mm-hmm. Right. But in the Day of Atonement, it says, and they bring a goat. And it's for the sin offering of the congregation. And you say, wait a second, that's a contradiction. But it's not a contradiction. Because everybody that saw it stood there. They realized that goat's about to be slaughtered and its blood's about to be taken in within that most holy veil. And they're not seeing themselves as part of a whole congregation. They have a one-on-one relationship with that goat. They're not seeing it as this whole, all of us at once. They're not seeing their neighbor next to them. They're not seeing their children, their spouse. They're not seeing anyone. It's them and a goat that a priest is taking in. So the sin of the common man is offered for the whole congregation because it's each one of them separately. It's not like you take a rope and put it all around them and that rope leads to that goat. It's that goat, a rope leads to each person individually. And it's really Hebrews 2:9 where he tasted death for every man. That individual for each person. And it's just, and you wouldn't get that straight unless you understood that here.
Okay. I totally lost your okay, so the goat was for the ruler, not the lamb was for
and
the
And it can be a lamb or a goat for the common man.
Oh, okay.
It can be either one. Miss Tanya?
So there's no fowl.
Oh, okay.
There's no what?
Fowl.
No, no fowl in the sin offering, yeah.
Right, yeah. No birds.
That's right. All right. So with that, we're up with that, and we'll get together next week, and we'll plunge further in.